We'd like to begin what I anticipate might be a series of messages tonight. Five words that describe God's plan to get us to heaven. I like a man with a plan. I especially like a God with a plan. I figure a man with a plan's thought about it a little bit, got some ideas about where he wants to go with this thing. I figure a God with a plan, he's thought about it a little bit. If God has to think about things, I don't suppose he does, but I think of him that way. That he's thought this thing through and he has it all figured out. And when God has a plan, I've got a feeling the plan's going to work out just right. There's five words in Romans chapter 8 that describe God's plan of eternal salvation, God's way of getting us to heaven. We find those five words in Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he did predestinate. For whom he did predestinate. For whom he did foreknow. Forgive me. Let me start over. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The five words: foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. I think it'd be appropriate to read the last half of this chapter 8. It's a fantastic place to read. If you're concerned about your eternal life, go to the last half of Romans chapter 8. If you're struggling in this life, go to the last half of Romans chapter 8. I don't know a better place to go for assurance than where we are right here. So I'm going to go up a verse and start reading verse 28, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter and maybe talk about it just a little bit. It's hard to read these words without throwing in a comment here or there. But we're going to think about this passage. We're going to read this passage. We're going to see if we can find some things that God's saying to us. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good. That sounds good to me. For good for whom? For those that love God. You know everybody doesn't love God. The Bible acknowledges in this same book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 30, says there's haters of God. In this same chapter, chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. In our natural way of thinking, people don't like God. Matter of fact, they hate him. Do you hate God? No, I don't either. If you're one of the ones that love God, these words are for you. To them that love God. What do you know? If you love God, what do you know about just that one little simple fact that I love God? That tells me some things. In 1 John 4 and 19, the Bible tells me that we love him, we love God, because he first loved us. Who's loved you first? If you love him, he first loved you. Does God love everybody? There'd be some people say yes, but the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says in the same Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved, speaking of God, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. There's at least one man God didn't love. I think there's lots of them, but probably not as many as love God. I don't know those numbers. Shouldn't have touched that with a 10-foot pole. I just know there's a vast host going to be in glory. A number that's the Bible describes like the sands of the seashore or the stars of the heavens. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a big bunch, isn't it? That love God because he first loved them. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. If you have that love for God in you, it's because God planted it in you. He that loveth is born of God, it says in 1 John, I think 4 and 7. If you love, you've been born of God. If you have this love in you, it's because God loved you first. If you have this love in you, this love for God, it's a fruit of the Spirit that God's put within you. So we start out thinking about that this verse, this first verse, is declaring a group of people. We'll call them God's people. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Let's read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Remember, called was one of our five words. Called according to his purpose. That's the same action as born again. It's God's call to the sinner that gives the life, that gives the new birth, that causes this spiritual life to start in you. Born again is by God's call. Jesus speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. The old scholars years ago called it the effectual call, because when God calls, it's effective. You hear, you live, you go to glory if he calls you. You know, we used to have a dog. I could call that dog and he wouldn't come. Finally, the poor little fella got run over because he'd break and run. We knew it was going to happen, and it did. You know, when God calls, you don't run the other way. When he calls, you come. When he calls, you hear. When he calls, you live. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We don't want to talk about call tonight. We were trying to read this passage, if I'll get back to it. It's so good, I just can't keep going, seems like. Let's read again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here's our verses. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I'm not going to talk about those right now. That's going to be our subject for the night if I ever get back to it. So we're going to leave those two verses, but we're going to read on. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? These five things that God does that gives us the eternal life, his chain of salvation that gets us to glory. What are we going to say about that? That whom he did foreknow, he predestinated, and he called, and he justified, and he glorified, and he's getting us home to glory someday. We're going to be glorified with a glorified Jesus, a joint heir with him forever in heaven. What shall we say to these things? What are we going to say about that? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a good question to ask. What shall we say? A question and then another question. What will we say? Well, I'll answer the question with the question, says Paul. If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to tell you, God's a good one to have on your side. If God says go, you go. If God says stop, you stop. If God says do, you do. He does his will in the armies of heaven, the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. He's the God who hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's the one that speaks and it's done. He purposes and it comes to pass. He thinks it and it happens. If that God's for us, and he's all powerful, almighty, none can stay his hand, none can stop him, none can even question him. If that God's for us, the question is, who can be against us? If he's got his mind made up to get me to glory, who's going to stop him? I like that idea. I like a big friend. When I was growing up, I had a big friend. And trouble never started when they'd see him. When they'd look at me, they might get a little sassy, but when he got out of the car, it just all settled down. I had a big friend, and nobody'd pick on me, and I kind of liked that advantage. That's probably a poor illustration. We're not talking about street fighting, and we never did street fight, but that's the way I sort of left that impression now, didn't I? We talk about getting the glory and somebody trying to stop God from getting me there. If God's wanting me there, I'm going to be there. If God's wanting you there, you're going to be there, because nobody can stop his hand. Nobody can stop his plan. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, there's one question might come up right there. Is God for us? The next verse answers that question. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's a reasonable argument. that holds water. If my plan meant so much to me that I gave my son to die to bring that plan to pass, what's that say about my attitude towards that plan? I'm determined, aren't I? If God was determined about this plan so much that he sent Jesus, it says he delivered him. God delivered Jesus up to be crucified. And he did. They by wicked hands, they took and killed him, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Book of Acts tells us that. It was God that delivered Jesus to bring this plan to pass. If God is into the plan that much to give his lovely, eternal, begotten Son for the cause, he's for us. He's for us. He's not against us. And nobody can be against us. If God went that far, he's going all the way. He'll now freely give us what he's planning to give us. And nothing's going to stop him. If he'd have been going to stop, reckon when he'd have stopped. I got a feeling it'd have been before Calvary. How about you? I don't believe if he went that far, I think he's going all the way with this thing. I love this chapter. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, is he for us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him now freely give us all things? How does it go from there? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Satan can't go into God's courtroom and point his finger at you and say, but look what he, and then fill in a blank. It doesn't work that way. God has eternally justified every individual that Jesus died for. Jesus removed their sins from them, each one of them, gave them, each one of them, his righteousness. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God sees that righteousness in each one of his children, the righteousness that's equivalent to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when God looks upon the suffering of Jesus' soul, and Jesus finished the job that he came to do, and God got satisfied at that point, you get justified. That's a legal courtroom term that God in his courtroom of justice, eternally speaking, declares you to be innocent. You're acquitted. You're righteous in his judgment. Who can bring a charge against one that God's saying has got no wrong in him? If God's declared the verdict of justification for you, then nobody can bring a charge in that courtroom that's going to change God's mind. A done deal's a done deal. A verdict's a verdict. Innocent has come out in your behalf. And it's yours eternally. Who can lay a charge? Who can bring a sin against you? Who can find something that would cause God to now unjustify who he's justified? He's the God that changeth not. What about his elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Again, that's his people. Those that love him. Those that he's called. Those that Jesus died for. Every one of them are justified. He'll lose nothing. Who is he that condemneth? Who can come with condemnation against one of these that Jesus has died for? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's the way Romans 8 starts in verse 1. There's no condemnation. They've all been justified. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. Who can bring a charge that would make God not declare them continuously to be justified forever? Who can bring a charge that would condemn them now? It's a finished work. The deal's done. The verdict's in. The court has spoken. Every one of them are going to glory. Every one of us that love God are going to glory. Not depending on anything you do. It's what God's done in these five words. Foreknow, predestinate, call, justify, glorify. Who can condemn? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ died. Christ got up a success. Christ flew off to glory, seated in heaven, King of kings and Lord of lords. And as he sits there, just in case he's needed, just in case the Father would need a reminder, and he wouldn't, he's our intercessor. He sits there in our place to speak up in our behalf. He's your lawyer that's on your case all the time and got your case before God Almighty. And if anything were to come up, Jesus say, I paid for that one. Oh, don't count that one against him. I took care of that. You won't charge him twice for the same thing now, will you, God? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. That'd be unjust. He's your intercessor before the holy judge to be sure. Well, he didn't need to be there to be sure, but that just makes me feel more sure about it. It gives me some assurance that he's not quit yet. He's still there in my behalf. Read on. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, things can get to happen in this world sometimes. I said these were words for eternal life, but I say these are words for this life right here. Sometimes things can get to happening that you get to wondering. Maybe you get to wondering if God does love me. I want to tell you, there's seven things listed right here that are bad things, real bad things. And if these things are happening to you, don't ever think God's quit loving you. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Has Christ quit loving you just because there's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's some bad things. Distress, that comes in a lot of packages, doesn't it? Persecution. Sometimes they'll burn you at the stake for being a Christian through the history they have. Persecution, famine. That's when there's no food to eat. Nakedness. That's when there's no clothes to wear. We're talking about somebody's gotten destitute. Peril. All manner of dangers. The sword. Somebody trying to kill you. Or maybe they do. Here we go. As it is written, for thy sake they are killed all the day long. For Christ's sake, people killed all day, every day. I used to get a little magazine. It spoke, it said, I suppose it was based on truth, told about all the martyrs that are still being killed in the world today. We don't realize it, perhaps. People jailed, people imprisoned, people killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's a real persecution. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, as a sheep led before the slaughter. Helpless. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. He'll not put more on you than he'll give you the strength to hold up with. If you're being burned at the stake, go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. The glorious things that happen to those men and women as they're being sacrificed as a sheep to God. Nothing separates you from God's love. In the midst of whatever happening, you can still be a victor, a conqueror. You're going to come out winning on the other side. And the chapter closes with these two verses. For I am persuaded. He started out saying, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, called according to his purpose. And he ends this passage with these words, I'm persuaded, that neither death nor life. Death, that's a biggie, isn't it? Sometimes life is too, isn't it? Sometimes you can get to the point where your life is such that you just soon be dead. We read about that in the scriptures. Moses reached his breaking point. Elijah reached his breaking point. God, just take me. God came along with encouragement for both those men. Job said, I would not live always. He abhorred his very life. Sometimes life can be as bad as death. For Paul said, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Those are spiritual creatures. Wickedness in high places. Satan and his henchmen. Angels have great power. One angel destroyed 185,000 soldiers in one night in the Old Testament. I'm persuaded that Satan and all his angels can't separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded that death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, whatever's going on right now in your life that's struggling you, that's beating you up, or whatever you're worried about that might come tomorrow, things present or things to come, whether it be getting through another day of living or looking at dying, whenever that happens, whatever's to come, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like that. That's about my favorite. Now I want to go back to my favorite part of that favorite passage, verse 29 and 30. We read again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. Those five words. Those are five words that describe eternal salvation in God's way of doing it. Whom he did foreknow. We want to hit each one of these, Lord willing, in the next few weeks with a whole session. But we want to hit each one of them just a little bit tonight to try to see a few things about each one and then how they all tie together. Foreknow. At first glance, you may end up thinking that, well, that's God's awareness of the future, foreknow, know before, know ahead of time, know what's going to happen tomorrow, already today. God's got a real grip on that. Yes, God indeed. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. If it hadn't happened yet, that's no obstacle for God. He knows about it already. But I don't think that's what this word's talking about. Do you remember how the Bible uses the word know sometimes? Now, sometimes it does use know, like I know what's going on, or I'm aware of the situation, but sometimes, oftentimes it uses the word know to describe an intimate relationship, specifically marriage, where the husband knows the wife. Yes, he's aware of her, he recognizes her, he knows what she looks like, he knows how she acts, he knows the good and the bad about her, but to know in that way, like Adam knew his wife, and from that came a son, that's different, isn't it? That's not the same kind of know as just being aware of somebody. That's a special relationship of oneness where the two shall be one. Whom he did foreknow, it's a relationship of love more than awareness. It's a relationship of oneness, togetherness, unity. Whom he did foreknow. That foreknow is the foundation of salvation. It's the undergirding of everything. It's the reason why. It's the purpose for. It's what God was motivated by, that love, that oneness that he felt toward each of his children individually. That vast host that no man can number, but God feels a relationship towards each one of them. And the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He has a relationship with them. It says election according to the foreknowledge of God. Peter said it that way. It's the undergirding. It's the first one on our list right here. It's the starting point. It happened in the mind of God before the world ever began. That mind of God that changeth not. Whom he loved then, he'll always love. And what have we learned from the rest of this chapter? Nothing can separate one that God loves from God. He's going to have who he loves with him. Sometimes this old world hits you with a ton of bricks. You may fall in love with somebody and they go off and be with somebody else for the rest of their life. That doesn't happen with God. When God picks out, it's just been recently Valentine's Day, if God were to pick out a Valentine, he's going to have that one with him. And that's a poor excuse for explaining something. But the idea that God ends up with who he loves, those that he has determined to become one with, he'll be one with. That love is the starting point. That love is the foundation of it all. That foreknow, whoever he foreknew in that eternal, mystical, wonderful unity kind of relationship for those he predestinated. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. I had a fella today text me, said, "What does predestinate mean?" And I began to try to text and explain it to him. Predestinate, prior to, before everything, before creation, God made a determination. Determined what? The destiny of each one of these that he foreknew, each one of these that he loves, each one he desires to be with, akin to a relationship of marriage where the two are one, those that he desires to be with like that for eternity, he predetermined a destiny. What is the destiny? That each one of them would be conformed to the image of his son. I don't know of any better destiny than that. I don't know of any better thing to be than that. To be like Jesus Christ forever. To be with God forever. That God would love us as he loves Jesus Christ. That God would have us with him as Jesus Christ is with him. That would be our destiny. God predetermined that destiny for each of his children. That we'd be with him forever. Those two things happen in the mind of God. Foreknow, predestinate. Those two things happened before the world ever began. Those two things, the foreknows, the motivation, the predestinates, the plan. God predetermined a destiny, and God decided how it would be, and God has a people that he loves, and they're the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, that God chose these people. God predetermined their destiny, this vast host. God gives those people to Jesus in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Jesus agrees to take the responsibility for those people. All this happened before time ever began. This part of the plan that's generally rejected, ignored. The fellow that texted me today, he said, "I've never heard of predestinate." I said, "It's only found in four places in the Bible. Two places in Romans chapter 8, two places in Ephesians chapter 1. I said, "Most preachers don't preach it. That's probably why you've never heard of it. Most preachers don't like to preach it. You know why most preachers don't like to preach it? Because it takes the preacher out of the picture, except for preaching it. He doesn't get to help save anybody. If predestinate works the way God says it works, and it does, then the preacher's job is just to tell what God does, and God gets all the glory. And you know, preachers tend to have big heads and want to be patted on, and you know, I could say this and done, but he does. But I'm not willing to go that far to try to take glory away from Jesus in something so this important. So two things happened before the foundation of the world, predestinate and foreknow. You can't not believe in predestinate and believe in the Bible. You can't just throw out election and predestination and say, "I don't believe that happens." Because those two things are as essential to salvation as crucifixion or born again. Let me just briefly get ahead of myself here a little bit and lay some groundwork there. Jesus said in John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." That kind of goes against the grain of man's plan, doesn't it? You know what man's plan generally is? That you need to come to Jesus if you want to have life. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." That's conflict right there. Something's crossways. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." So we've got a character out here. We've got all people naturally speaking, and without being born again, they will not come and they cannot come. Am I just grabbing isolated places? The list could go on for a while. Romans 9:16, "It is not of him that willeth." John 1:13, "It's not of the will of man." The will of man is a will not until Jesus comes first. You will not come. It's not according to our will. So if we will not come and we cannot come, what does it say about that in other places? 1 Corinthians 2:14, The natural man, that's a man that's not a spiritual man, that's an unborn again man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He cannot know them. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Jesus said, why do you not hear my voice? Even because you cannot understand my speech. John chapter 12, Jesus says, and they could not believe. So we've got these people, everybody really is who it is. Until you're born again, you got all this kind of stuff that's holding you back pretty heavy. Because you will not and you cannot. And the list could go on and on and on. I think I could reel off pretty quickly about 13 things that you can't do as an unborn again. Until you're born again, you will not come, you cannot come. Okay. If we've got the truth of the scripture saying you will not come and you cannot come, and we've got man's plan saying, well, all you need to do is come, well, then that's not going to work. But if we're in a situation, back to our point about predestination and election being crucial to salvation, essential to salvation, if we will not come and cannot come, if God doesn't come, then we're never going to meet in the middle, are we? Somebody's got to make the move. If we will not and we cannot, it's God that does. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's when God reaches down and draws you out of your sin and lifts you up with born again. It's God that comes to you, and that's the only way it'll work. Who does God come to? Back to election and predestination. He comes to those he foreknew that were eternally his, that he was in love with before they were ever thought about by anybody but him. But he'd already thought about them and predetermined their destiny. And part of that destiny is that God will reach down at some point and do for them what they would not do on their own and could not do on their own. That's called. We're coming to our next one. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, whom he had a plan for, those that he determined would be with him forever in glory at the end, every one of them, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We touched on that a few minutes ago. That's the call of God, not the call of the sinner. It's not you calling to him, it's he that called to you. It's the voice of Jesus Christ that speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. It's those that in the 28th verse, to those that love God, called according to his purpose. That's how God raises you up. He just calls you. He speaks to you. And when he speaks, there's power in that voice. You shall hear when he speaks. And beyond shall hear, you shall live. My sheep hear my voice, John chapter 10. He's just said right there in the same passage, the next verse up, you are not of my sheep, he says to some of them. And then he says to the sheep, my sheep hear my voice. That's his call to eternal life. Two of these things happened, foreknow and predestinate, before time ever began. They happened in the mind of God. Here's something that happens in time continually. The hour is coming and now is when Jesus shall speak and you shall hear and shall live. Not the voice of the preacher, not the sound of the gospel, the voice of the Son of God, all through time, speaking to individuals personally and giving them eternal life, giving them spiritual life. Whom he did predestinate, those he determined the destiny for, he'll see to it that they have the spiritual life that'll make them fit to live in that destiny. You can't live in heaven with just natural life. You got to have spiritual life, and he's the one that gives you that. It's all the Lord. Give him the glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated, determined their destiny, and to each one of them at some point he comes and calls, and whom he called, them he also justified. We've got the born again part in the word called. We've got the justify part. That's the cross. That's what Jesus finished. Both of these things occur in time. One of them a continual thing that's going on and on. Not that he does it twice to the same person. Once is good enough. Once he's given you the eternal life, it's eternal life and you've got it. And nobody can take it away from you. But this other thing, the justify, it happened 6 hours on a cross. 2 eternities, one past, one future, sandwiched between those two things, 6 glorious hours. Jesus hung on a cross, and in those 6 hours, he washed you clean with his blood. He took away your sins forever, never to be remembered again. He gave you His righteousness, imputed that to you. He was your substitute. He took enough punishment for a vast host, numberless people, for eternity of hell. He took that all upon Himself on that cross. He paid the price you couldn't pay. He accomplished what you couldn't accomplish. He satisfied God so that you're now justified. Remember the term courtroom? God. This occurred where? On the cross and in the courtroom. On the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and in the courtroom of God, you've been justified. The judge has declared you innocent and righteous, not because of you. I'm far from that with my own track record, but Jesus' record was sufficient to get me in Him, and He in me. And what He did counted for me, what He did counted for you, what He did counted for each of His children, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That happens on the cross. Lots of things happened on that cross. There's several different things that happened on that cross. How can a man be just before God? The cross explains it. How can God be righteous if He's going to justify the guilty? The cross explains it. They're not guilty anymore. They've been made righteous. All this tied up in that fourth word, justify. Foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You're an heir of heaven, a child of God for eternity, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He'll take your vile body and He'll give you a body fashioned like unto His glorious body, Philippians chapter 3. The glory that awaits us, we have no idea of the splendor of heaven. Won't it be wonderful there? That's future eternity. Glorified forever with God. Conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn among every brother. He's the preeminence. He's the firstborn. In the scriptures, the firstborn had the honor. The firstborn was the most glorious. He's that. But then you're up there, a joint heir with Him in heaven forever. Whom He did foreknow, word one. He also did predestinate, word two. And those that He predestinated, word three, He called. And those He called, word four, He justified. And finally, the fifth word in that plan of salvation, that perfect plan of salvation, whom He did justify, them He also glorified. Those five words stand alone. Those five words are a successful chain that can't be broken. Let's spend just a few minutes here now and talk about a few things about this thing as it all comes together and ties together. Trace the chain. Look at the words. In each step, who's doing the doing? Who's bringing it to pass? Who's the action? Whom He, that's God. Whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. God did both those steps. We weren't even around. We can't claim anything for that one. Whom He foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, He called. It's again God that's doing that. That's not you. That's not me. No help needed. He predestinated. He called. Whom He called, them He justified. That's God again. So far, four steps. And God's done every one of them, all by Himself. Nobody else stuck in there anywhere. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Every step of eternal salvation, He did it. Note the continuity in the group that He's doing it for. Note who He starts with and who He ends with. Through every step, the same group. Exactly. Exactly the same group. He started out whom? That's the group. Whom He did foreknow. That's His love for this group that's described by the pronoun whom. Whom He did foreknow, them. Wasn't some of them, wasn't most of them, it was all of them. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. So we've got them through that first step, same group. The ones that God started out with this feeling of love toward, that he wanted to be one with them forever, he predetermined the destiny for every one of them. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, nobody slipped out yet, have they? Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You know who gets born again? Everybody God determined that for. We now got folks out here trying to help God do that. He took every whom that he determined would be with him in glory, and he predestinated those he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. You know the same number exactly God predetermined would be with him, predestinated. That's exactly the same number that the Holy Spirit goes out and finds and gives eternal life to. And you know exactly the same number that the Holy Spirit gives eternal life to is exactly the same group that Jesus died for. Well, you have to say it ties together nicely. It may be kind of a new plan to you that you hadn't realized before. But it does look like it's been designed and worked through. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, those that everyone that Jesus died for on the cross and that God declared would be holy in his courtroom, righteous, them he also glorified. Every whom that was foreknown before the foundation of the world becomes a them that's in glory at the end of time. Every whom that God determined would be with him ends up with him as one of those them that gets glorified. That's foolproof. That's airtight. That's an unbreakable chain of salvation where he does it all for those same whoms and thems all the way through. Everyone that starts in the plan ends in the plan. We didn't have anything to do with getting in the plan. We can't get ourselves out of the plan. Matter of fact, all we are is recipients of the benefits of the plan. It's not our plan. It's his plan for us. We're not in the action at all in any shape, form, or fashion. What does this plan show? We've got the idea of God the Father before the foundation of the world predetermining a destiny for his people. That's his plan. We've got God the Spirit. The wind bloweth where he pleases, and so it is of everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. We've got God the Spirit going and finding everyone God determined would be with him. The same them. And then we've got Jesus Christ dying for the same exact group on the cross. You know what we see right there? We see an important Bible concept. We see a God-glorifying idea, unity in the Trinity. The three are one. Not in conflict with each other. It's not a Jesus that died for everybody and the Holy Spirit will only find some of them. It's not a weak link in there that, yeah, if we could have just figured out how to get that part done. Every person in the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, agreed to this plan in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Each knew his part. Each did his part. Each step is accomplished completely. Each whom ends up a them. Because God is united in the salvation of his people, Father, Son, and Spirit, on the same page, accomplishing the ultimate thing, your glorification, to his honor, to his glory, to his praise forever. Let's look at this thing one more way. We've looked at what it says. We've looked at the perfection of the plan and how it all fits together so perfectly. We've looked at how it honors God and God alone. It's he that does it all. Let's look at things that are not in the plan. We've got five words. That's all we have. Foreknow, predestinate, call, justify, glorify. We've got God doing all five of those things. We've got a chain that's unbreakable. that ends up total success in the end. And the reason that's an unbreakable chain ends up total success because God does it all. If I have my 2 cents worth to put in, then that's going to be a weak link. Now, it's not a chain with a weak link. It's a chain that's strong, powerful, eternal, perfect to save. Let's look at what's not mentioned in there. There's no mention of any action of man or any cooperation of man. God didn't say, I'll do this part if you'll do your part in this part. It says, whom he did predestinate them, he called. Not based on cooperation, not based on somebody else doing something else. He just does it all by himself. There's no mention of any ABC of salvation. Have you heard that one? It's a plan the world teaches children. A simplified version of a mistake. Something that's not in this is you admitting you're a sinner and you believing in Jesus and you calling on his name or confessing him publicly, whichever C you want to take. Some say one, some say the other. I want you to know in the 5-word plan, there's no ABC in it. It's a good thing. There's a way. Now, I know there's a way. The scripture describes that we're saved by calling on his name. The scripture says we should confess our sins and we need to believe. But that's not in this eternal plan. That's a different part of it. That's a different part of it. That's not how you get to heaven. That's how you're supposed to live while you're still here. That you confess to God your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ. You begin to follow him. You call on his name. You tell others about him. All those things are important, but they're not in these two verses. That's not the part that gets you to heaven. It has nothing to do with your cooperation. It has nothing to do with you saying ABCs. It has nothing to do with you reciting a sinner's prayer. That's not part of this. There's nothing listed here that the sinner does this and he does that. God does this, but the sinner does that. Remember who did it all in this salvation? God. He. 5 times he did 5 different things, and that gets you to glory, and he didn't need anybody else doing anything else. The plan stands alone without a sinner's prayer. The plan stands alone without an apostle's creed. We don't need anybody's. These are important things. The London Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the creeds and the outlines and the articles of faith are great things to help us understand some things, but they have nothing to do with those 5 things. Whom he foreknew, he ends up glorifying. Nothing in between. No cooperation necessary. Nothing not part of it. There's no mention of the sinner's part. There's no mention of the believer's part. There's no mention of the preacher's part. There's no mention of the gospel's part. Those things are important in a different category. But they don't get you to heaven. I know those things are in the Bible. I preach those things. I'm a preacher and that's important. But thank the Lord, I'm not needed to get anybody to heaven. I don't have that load on me, and I'm thankful for it. And you as the sinner, you don't have that load on you. If you love God, you're going to be there. That's the gospel truth of it. But knowing that gospel doesn't have anything to do with these 5 things. Remember who does all these things? God, not you, not the preacher, not the sinner. What else is not mentioned in this? There's nothing mentioned about accepting, about rejecting, about procrastinating, or about waiting till it's too late. Ever heard any of those? You better not put it off. It could end up too late. I want you to know something. All this stuff's just right. Nothing too late about it. The one that doesn't procrastinate is God. You're in because of what he's done. All those other things, that's a different story. That's not how you get to glory. You're glorified because he does that part. I'm thankful for that. It's a little bit different the way the world preaches it, but it's what's here. It's the truth of the scriptures. You see, here we see why Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 aren't preached very much. because it upsets apple carts. And it hits egos pretty hard. And men who think they're doing all this stuff to get people in heaven, and you read these and you think, you know, I'm not doing anything. God's doing all of it. And I say, glory be to God. And I say, peace it gives to me. When I understand that, that I'm not responsible for it, that God just does it all, I can wipe the sweat off my brow and feel peace about the eternity of it all. The certainty that God will finish it gives me comfort. So it's not about any of those things. There's no mention of believing. There's no mention of going past the devil's kind of believing to saving kind of believing. You know, the devil's belief. Been haunted by that one sometimes. Oh, you got to go further than the devil's. The devil's believing tremble. You got to have better belief than that. Why? How much better? I don't know for sure, but it's got to be better than that. You got to go past believing to receiving. I don't know what that means either exactly, but it leaves me with a lot of doubts. When I look at my own believing and decide, you know, it's not too good to start with, and then people start throwing clinkers in what I didn't start out to be very good, and I end up finally, I don't have much confidence in my belief, and I don't know if I can trust in my trust and my faith. I can't put any faith in that, so just leave all that out, because it's not in there to start with. The five words that are in there doesn't have anything to do with you believing, receiving, coming, going, thinking, working. It's not of faith, it's not of works, it's of God. He does it all. It doesn't have any, there's no mention here of baptism, the sacraments, a priest, a preacher, a teacher, or any intermediary that's needed for you to get there. There's folks in this world who believe all of those things. You can't get there without this priest. You can't get there without these sacraments. You can't get there without being baptized. None of those things are in there, are they? Are those important things? Sure, they're Bible things. They're things for us to do here for different purposes and different reasons while we're here, but they don't have anything to do with getting a whom to be a them in God's plan. That's all of God. He does all that. It's all of Him. We don't have a part. It has nothing to do with a baptism of the Holy Ghost, or it has nothing to do with, I know you've believed, but have you been sanctified? Some people seem to think you need to go that extra step right there. None of that's in there. None of that's in there. Nothing about the preacher, nothing about the gospel, nothing about you needing to be sanctified, nothing about you needing to be baptized with the Holy Ghost or with water or with anything else that way. Some of those things are important things, but that's not what gets you to heaven. It's a pretty simple plan to get you to heaven. His name is God, and His plan has five steps, and He takes care of it. I really do kind of like that. There's nothing in that plan about scare tactics, about fear factor, about emotional manipulation. There's nothing in that plan that leads you to think there could be any disappointment or any failure. Or any chance. God didn't give you a chance. He just up and did it. And you can't miss your chance, because it wasn't based on your chance anyway. It's based on five words. God foreknew a people. And He determined before everything, anything, all things. Nothing had happened but the mind of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally past, make a determination about your destiny, that you'll be with Him forever. For each one that He determined that for, the same ones He loved, He speaks to, He calls, they hear, they live. The same group exactly Jesus died for on the cross, and God judged them to be justified in His courtroom. All that leaves is the certainty of eternity. He'll lose nothing. No man can pluck one out of His hand. None of these can perish. Those He foreknew, ever whom, ends up with them, to the praise of God the Savior. Give Him all the glory. He did it all. He He deserves our praise. May we go to our graves thanking Him. And then we're going to wake up and be with Him. Praise God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths. For a bit of understanding You've given us about them. They give us such peace, such hope, such help, such a support to lean against, such a confidence to believe in, the certainty of eternity, that You've done it all. We praise You, we love You, we thank You. Bless us to see it clearer, to praise You better. Bless those who need You in special ways. In Jesus' name, amen.